This is Nurturing a Heart for Missions. How about if I lead us in prayer and then we'll launch into this. Father, we just give you the thanks and praise that we belong to you. Thank you for the bond we have because of Jesus. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And pray that you would just speak to our hearts as we interact together. And pray that your spirit would impress on us the things you want us to hear and respond and embrace. So we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of the things that I want to talk to you about probably are not going to be geared for a lot of interaction, but if you want to comment, feel free to stop or, you know, whatever. When I was asked to lead this workshop, I wondered for a while, well, do they want somebody to lead a workshop on nurturing a heart for missions who's not a career missionary? And I have to think, well, I've had some missionary experiences. I'll tell you about that shortly. But a lot of people today are going on short-term missions. And in many places, they're making a significant contribution. Maybe some places it's not as visible as others, but I'm sold on even short-term missions. And I would like to see more people involved in that. So I feel I can legitimately recruit, in some way, people for short-term missions. So, but that doesn't mean that I'm not interested in recruiting career missionaries as well. So the Lord should lead you as a result of something like this today. That would be marvelous, and I would be very supportive of that. My name is Don McDonald, and I've been on Navigator staff for over 40 years. And I became a Christian my senior year in college at Iowa State University.
Yay, Dirty 30.
That was my time, my era. well, we won't get into OU and OU. That was in 1958. And God brought me to himself through, indirectly through the Navigators. It was actually through a paralytic, bedridden paralytic as a result of polio. But the Navigators had been helping him to share his faith, and so he led me to Christ in his room, and then the Navigators were God's provision for discipling me. And I won't go into details on that. But the same day I became a Christian, the Lord worked that out to start me on a path of discipleship. And that summer, 1958, I attended a summer five-week Navigator training program in Nebraska. It's a place called Maranatha Bible Camp in Nebraska. And I don't know if you know Leroy Imes or heard of him, but he set up...
He's from Iowa.
Yeah, he is. He set up this program. Actually, it was the beginning of summer training programs for young people. And even that wasn't for college students. I was the first college person to attend that training program. It was high school kids mostly and some junior high. So I feel I helped launch a ministry for college students through summer training programs by being a participant. At any rate, during that time, during those 5 weeks, though I had just become a Christian a few months earlier, I really sensed I needed just to surrender my body, my life to Christ, my future, my plans. And I didn't know all what that would what results that would bring. But at the time, you know, I want to give my life to accounting for him. And so I yielded my plans, which had been my plans had been I was going to go to graduate school. And the Lord led me away from that to live in a Navigator home, a Leroy Imes home, for a year. So as I yielded my plans to the Lord and my life to the Lord, and wanting to do what he wanted me to do, and to go where he wanted me to go, and to get whatever training was necessary to do that, then the Lord led me in year after year of getting more and more training from the navigators. And so during the next 6 years of God's training program, it included living in a navigator home, working at Glen Eyrie, having a camp, working with campus ministries, and actually some in the military Air Force as well. But when I yielded my life to the Lord, it also meant that could mean going somewhere besides America for ministry. And I didn't know where that would lead. But in about 5 or 6 years of being around the navigators, they invited me to come on staff. And I communicated early on that I wanted to be considered for overseas missionary work with the navigators. And so that was on my heart to do that. And for various reasons, the Lord closed the door on that on different times. And some of the reasons I know, and some of them I'm sure I don't know, but some of them I do. So it seemed that his plan for me for the next 20 years was to lead campus ministries, which I have done on 5 or 6 different campuses. And students that we administered to, some of them did go to the mission field. And I was thinking, what's the word? I went there vicariously. Is that so that was meaningful. But then about on the early 1990s, with my interest still being there, do mission work, the church I was going was a mission-minded church, and they were sending teams to Czech Republic. Now, I didn't know much about Czech Republic, but there's an opportunity for me to get some missionary experience that I hadn't, that I'd been wanting but never had. So it was kind of a two-week thing. And so I did that 3 times, year after year, 3 times. And then in about 1994, have you heard of the thrust that's called commission? Commission was an invitation by the Russian Education Department for Christians to come in and teach Christian ethics in the public schools. And so several organizations teamed up together to provide. Their goal was 10,000 people to do that, to respond to that, to go for 1 year commitment. I don't know how many they got, but it was not 10,000. But the navigators participated in that, and Campus Crusade and various churches and stuff. So anyway, my wife and I went there for a year, 1994 to 1995. And then after I got back, our church from sending teams to Czech Republic, we're also sending teams to Uganda. And I kind of had a sense of, I don't know if it was from the Lord or the flesh, or you know, whatever it was, it seemed to be good, that it was on my heart to go to Uganda. And because I'd heard some reports and so forth. But so I did in 1997 or 8, I think, maybe in the first time. And I've been there now five different times. It's usually about 2 or 3 weeks at a time. And the advantage to me of Uganda over my other experiences is that it's an ongoing work for me. And I can share some of that a little bit later. On your notes, whatever motivation or desire we have for missions should be find its roots in the scriptures. And so this may be very familiar to you already, but I just wanted to give you four references in each of the a reference in each of the gospels that talks about a vision, kind of a world vision of getting the gospel spread. Matthew, we're familiar with that one, and we refer to that one as the Great Commission passage. And the reason in the Navigators we like that as the Great Commission passage because it also implies the multiplication concept. And that's the means by which we believe the world can be reached with the gospel, is through multiplying laborers. And then in Mark, it says specifically to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creatures. And then in Luke, teach repentance and forgiveness in his name to all nations. And then in John 20:21, that's where it says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And that's Jesus saying that. So here's each of the Gospels where Jesus is bringing to us that his heart is for the world. Then I was kind of looking at some Old Testament scriptures and as to how that also reflected the Lord's heart for the world, for all nations. And we can maybe look at a couple of those just to get the idea. These are some notes that you can kind of fill in later as you like. So we won't go in detail on all of them, but in Genesis 26, 4, so I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Now we understand clearly that the Jewish nation, Jewish people, were God's chosen people, but not just for themselves, but that through them, that God's glory would be seen by all the other, by the rest of the nations through them. And so, as you go through these passages that I've listed here, that's what you will discover, is that it's always been on God's heart that the nations are exposed to his glory and receive his witness of his glory. I wanted to look to Acts 1:8 also as a Great Commission passage in the early church. I do have a little bit of a voice problem. Now, you probably have heard messages on Acts 1:8 and maybe even taught from it yourself, but an interesting experience that I would like to relate to you. First of all, in Acts 1:8, the four areas that says you are to be witnesses to is in Jerusalem, and that's generally interpreted as the local ministry. And Judea, which in our case, it could be our country, U.S., the United States. The Samaria could be other cultures, ethnic groups among us. And our brother who had to leave would be represent one of the ethnic groups. And Jonathan, you represent another ethnic group. And we all probably do to some extent, even though it's blended so much in America. You know, I'm probably mostly Scottish, but I don't know anybody in Scotland. So, but anyway, the ends of the earth, and in case something is left out in their thinking, there it is. I heard a missionary speak one time. He was sharing with us a Navigator bunch in Lincoln, Nebraska. He was a missionary to, I believe it was Argentina. And he was telling that one time he was doing an open-air evangelism thing, just kind of out in the town square or whatever. And people were gathering around, and he preached the gospel. And he noticed out of the corner of his eye that there was a Catholic priest in the background, and just kind of scowling at him. And after he was through, the priest said that he would like to talk to him, have him come to his office. So he did. So he said, "What right do you have to do what you were doing?" Well, he said, Jesus says in Acts 1:8, for example, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," and so forth. He says, "Well, that was given to the apostles." So he said, "Well, do you have a Bible?" So the priest, in his words, said that he took the Bible off the shelf and wiped the dust off. And he said, "Let's open up to Acts chapter 8. And it says in chapter 8, "On that day a great persecution," that's the first verse, "broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Now, who was scattered? Everybody but the apostles. And it took God, had to bring a persecution to get it put in a year. Then you read in verse 4, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." And my missionary friend said the priest closed his Bible and tried to be a little bit gracious, I think. But that's, to me, that's clearly for us, all of us. Okay, one thing, it's good for us to be informed. You know, God is doing some amazing things around the world today. I don't know how much you're aware of, and I know I'm not aware of nearly enough of what's going on, but I get some here and there, you know, and boy, it's encouraging. Here's some DVDs called The Cross, Jesus in China. Have you ever seen that? That's amazing. I'll pass it around and maybe you can figure it out somewhere on the... It's four DVDs. They're about an hour long, each one of them. But it shows some of what God has been doing over the past, it's actually decade. Or no, a century. But in more recent times, I heard some statistics that they say that in China, there in the 50s, there's maybe 1 million Christians. Somebody trying to get... Any problem?
No.
Okay. In the 50s, they estimated there's about 1 million Christians in China. In this video, they claim there's probably 70 million or more. And so the home churches and all, it's just been multiplying. And it's incredible, the advancement of the gospel in China. So we should be encouraged by it. But we also should motivate us to be in prayer for China. And then in Russia, as I mentioned in Commission, that kind of opened the door for some things that's still going on. And even though there's a lot of, the window of opportunity has a bit narrowed than when I was there, it's still there. And people can go in there in different ways. But to go in there and start churches is a little harder. But anyhow, it's God's doing some good things in Russia. Africa is an amazing thing going on, not just in Uganda where I've been, but in some of the neighboring countries, in Kenya and Rwanda. Did you see the movie on Hotel Rwanda? Yeah. Well, our team has gone into Uganda. The pastor who's led that team has been into Uganda, into Rwanda, and he has a key contact there. We're hoping to build some ministry from that. But there's some good things happening in Rwanda. Gambia, I never even heard of Gambia until you know where Gambia is?
Mark Lewis was there for just a short period of time.
Oh yeah. It's just a little bitty country. on the West Coast. Anyhow, pastor, friend of mine in Las Cruces, Pastor West, he's not exactly a black church, but a predominantly black, and he's African American, so he just he's been there several times. But the last time he went there, just this year, it's 95% or 90-some percent Muslim. 95, I think. And so they went over and they had a kind of a soccer competition. And for the different teams from different villages around. And it was a big smash. They'd have thousands of people come and see this. And then as a result of that, they made known that they wanted to show those that were interested the Jesus film. You heard of the Jesus film, the Campus Crusade? And so they had some kind of a, not a very large screen, but they had it set up, and 1,000 people came to see this Jesus film. And so they were, it's about a two-hour film, and so they, somewhere in the middle, they thought, well, we'll stop it now, and we'll watch the rest tomorrow. And they said, no, we want to see the whole thing. And he said, after they showed the whole thing, and people were coming forward to, they were crying, and they were repenting. It was lots of people responding to the gospel. And you know that some of those were Muslims. And even in Uganda, we're seeing Muslims come to Christ. And what we read in the paper, you'd think Muslims are unreachable. Well, in some, maybe the radical groups, that's very tough to reach. I'm still praying some of them will get saved, but I want to give you an example. In Uganda, I'm in connection with a pastor and his wife over since way back my early goings there. And one of their men, his name is Sam, was a youth pastor. And I gave him the Navigator 2.7, and it just ministered to him, and he's used it in his ministry with youth. And then he's starting a church now. But he also through the church, they had led this gal to Christ. She was a Muslim. And her parents threatened to burn down their home, threatened to burn down their church. And but then this youth pastor fell in love with her. And had plans to marry her, and they were up in arms about that. But they kind of toned down, and by the wedding, they went to the wedding. And so over the years, perhaps, I don't know what all brought this about, but I found out this last May or June that the father of this girl, her name is Miriam, has told the pastor. He said, my people, maybe 60, 70 miles from here, they need to hear the gospel. Would you take the gospel to my people? Now, that doesn't mean he's a Christian. But there's an acceptance of the gospel. But through this church, they are reaching some Muslim families through the children. And it's just so they're reachable, especially in Uganda. And they're not as militant. You have those that are hardcore, which that can be an advantage. If they get saved, then they'd be hardcore for Christ. So anyhow, there's some exciting things happening in a lot of different places. And I think if you're not connected with something, it gives you some information of some of this that God's doing in some places. It's kind of hard to get a grasp of everything. But I think it encourages me and it guides me in prayer and just strengthens my heart to hear some of this that's going on in different places. So the harvest is plenteous, as we know, and the discipleship laborers are few. And that's why I'm concerned and eager to go to Uganda the many times I have, is because my focus is to enhance discipleship. Even though they say they have the highest percentage of Christians in Uganda of any nations in the world, they're lacking in discipleship. So my contribution, I feel, is to take a focus on discipleship. So there's various ways in which we can be informed. Newsletters. Are any of you getting newsletters from missionaries? And today we can get emails as well. So that's really neat. So use those newsletters and emails for prayer and for encouragement. I'd like to encourage you to entertain visiting missionaries. I don't know if missionaries come to your church, but if they do, boy, check out, see if if they're available for you to take them to, invite them for a meal or something, or get some time with them. Because that's what happened to me as a young Christian. Before I actually went on Navigator staff, a little church in Iowa asked me to be their pastor. I was about a two-year-old Christian, so you see how desperate they were. And it was about 25, 30 people. And they met Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now, I don't know about you, Jonathan, as a two-year-old Christian, if you were ready to preach twice on Sunday and work 45 hours a week besides that. Plus, I was involved in the Navigator ministry on campus, so I was pretty occupied. So I welcomed visiting missionaries. They could either have the Sunday morning or Sunday night, you know, and sometimes maybe both. But God used that in my own heart to see, hey, these are normal people. You know, I could look at these missionaries and say, that's like Pat. That's like Terry. That's like Jonathan. Maybe it's even like me. And so you kind of get the perspective that God is sending ordinary people overseas, and that's contributed to my being in the position where I could believe that God could use me in the mission field. So anyhow, visiting missionaries can be a real spark. Get acquainted with missionaries. And this, let's see, do I have that on my notes? I didn't put this down here, but Acts 14, yeah, I did. Acts 14, 26, 27. You probably remember that when Paul and Barnabas were sent out, and then they came back. And it says in these verses, from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. If you hear of missionaries coming to your church or your area to give a report on what they're doing, even as a short term, I encourage you to go. There's a church in Tulsa, a fairly large church, that sent a team of 10 or 11 to Romania recently. And then they had one night that they were going to give a report of what, kind of applying the scripture to give a report of what God had done. And so they, they're friends of mine that went, so I went to hear the report. And I think this large church, there were maybe 15 or 20 people that came other than those that went on the trip. And I thought, they're really missing. They're missing an opportunity to connect emotionally and heart with what God is doing through that team. So I encourage you to take advantage of those kind of opportunities, because it'll both encourage you, it will challenge you, and hopefully would motivate you to be more in prayer for missions. And that's what our next point is. Just to explain my D, point D there, rejoice for those who rejoice. When I headed up a campus ministry at Iowa State years ago, there were several different Christian groups on the campus, Navigators, Crusade, University. And I kind of sensed that some of our Navigator gang was a little bit envious or jealous of Campus Crusade. They were very evangelistic, and they were seeing results, and we were too, but not in quantity like Crusades was. So I heard comments like, yeah, they're seeing a lot of fruit, but are they discipling them? Are they helping them grow? Well, maybe, maybe not. To me, that wasn't the issue for us to the talent, but I think we should rejoice that God is using them that way. We should rejoice that university is being used, and we should rejoice that another church is being used to impact people. And that's why I think rejoice with those who rejoice rather than being envious or jealous. And you know, if, I think when the Campus Crusade sees a number of students come to Christ, that'll tell us, hey, they're winnable. There's a lot of them out there. So we ought to go after them too. So anyhow, that was my point there. Praying for mission. Someone has wisely said that Satan laughs at our toiling, but trembles when we pray. And prayer is the hardest, perhaps the hardest work of missions, but it's probably the one that's most neglected. So I know I struggle with being consistent in fervent prayer for and everything, but it's because it's the enemy wants to cut us off from our source. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. It's the Spirit of God that puts it in our heart, puts it in a young Christian's heart to follow him, and a young Christian's heart to consider what where does God want me to serve, here or overseas, or it's something that God does in the hearts of people. J.A.O. Fraser said, many of us cannot reach the mission fields on our feet, but we can reach them on our knees. Solid, lasting missionary work is accomplished by prayer, whether offered in China, India, or the U.S. Warren Myers was a navigator staff for many, many years, and he went home with the Lord a few years back. He was a man of prayer. And I want to read something that he had in one of his papers that I had. Get organized here. He tells about a dedicated but frail girl in eastern United States. She became burdened for a little-known tribe of African pygmies and responded to God's prompting to pray for them. She wrote to missionaries in the region and sent money to help reach the tribe. But being nomads and constantly on the move, the missionaries were unable to find and evangelize them. She prayed for 10 years, and then she died. Another 10 years passed. Then one summer, a man from gospel recordings discovered the tribe. Using two or three interpreters, he was able to record the gospel and basic Christian truths in the tribe's language. Months later, hundreds of records were made. These records and record players went out to the tribe so they could hear the good news in their own language. Within a few months, 80% of them had turned to God from worshiping various spirits. Missionaries were amazed at the rapid and wide response. Then some of them recalled the burden of the sickly young girl who, through prayer, had prepared the ground for this advance of the gospel. What an impact she had through prayer. She never got to know at this side of heaven of what role she played. And we can experience some similar impact. William Carey's sister, William Carey had been, I have not read about William Carey, I'd like to sometime, but he's what they probably call one of the pioneer missionaries of our modern day missionary movement. But his sister was, again, she was physically not able to to go to the field. So she would take William Carey's letters and things, and she devoted herself to prayer, and they credit his success as much to her as to him. And that's our encouragement for prayer. We mentioned before doing newsletters and that for guidance and prayer. Maps, you know, there are different kinds of maps. The Navigators kind of got their beginning with Dawson Trotman, spent with another fellow, I think, 42 days of prayer where they, for 2 hours a day, and on Sunday, 3 hours in the morning, and they end up praying for every nation in the world. And this is a map that reflects, this came out, I don't know, 2000, I think. They call it the Joshua Project. But the window, they call it the praying through the window, where this represents a large population of the world. And so that would be something like that, or a map of the world. But something just to spark your prayer. You know, in Africa, you look at it, man, I didn't know there were so many countries in Africa. Did you? I don't even know how many. There are 30 or 40 probably. And then they keep changing the names. Again. But anyhow, even news articles can perk us up to pray. When you think of something going on in a country where there's mass, like some years back when Rwanda was going through all this ethnic cleansing, they called it, and a million people being murdered and slaughtered. I was not keen on it then, but from now on, I would think, man, there's Christians there that need our prayers. And seeing those DVDs on China, there's pastors that are in prison for over 20 years, and the victories that they have in Christ. The last three pages on my handout, you don't have to turn to them, but I just gave that to you just to read about a challenge in prayer. I'll just summarize a bit. It's about a guy by the name of Dead Cole who's ministering to a businessman and whatever in Washington, D.C. area. And a guy by the name of Bob Hunter was one that he was working with. And Bob came to him one day and said, "Do you really believe that if you have the faith, you can move a mountain?" He said, "Yeah, I believe." So he said he made a deal with him. I'll give you pray for 45 days. You'll see the story of how he zeroed on what he should pray for. Okay, pray for Africa for 45 days, every day for 45 days. And all you have to do is pray, "God, is it bless Africa," or something like that, for 45 days. And then if you feel after 45 days that God moved a mountain, then you pay me $500. If he didn't move a mountain, I'll pay you $500. So now you read the story and see if God used them. Where does the Christian effort go? Giving to missions. We're going to talk about that. ninety percent of the world's Christians are among the 9% who speak English. Now, these statistics go back some years, so I don't know how current it would be. 94% of the ordained preachers minister to the 9% who speak English. 94% of the ordained preachers minister to the 9% who speak English. 96% of all finances are used among the 9% who speak English. 10% of the world's Christians are among the 91%. 6% of the ordained preachers minister to the 91%. 4% of all giving finances, missionary work to the 91%. So anyhow, I think the idea is that we need to be a little, some kind of a shift a bit here, both in labors and in support. The first monthly giving I started giving was to a missionary by the name of Sam Clark. You know Sam?
The name sounds
yeah.
And all the Clarks.
You know?
And all the Clarks that went on.
might have. Sam, when I first met him, he was single, and I told a friend of mine that I want to start giving him a missionary, but I didn't know any missionaries. He said, well, he pointed me to Sam, so I started back in, I think, late 1950s or early 60s. And so I don't give much, but I give every, been able to give over the years. And I think that's been healthy for me, you know, and I've tried to pick up others. When in the campus ministry, I kind of had a practice of when one of my students got sent overseas, that I would start a little bit of support for them. And so when you're on navigator salary in those early days, it didn't amount to much, but it, you know, $5, $10 a month usually. So if I want to give to five of them, well, that's why it's a limited amount. But to me, it's exciting to be able to support these guys as they launch out into the mission field. Plus, we're invading in a territory that needs some laborers. One statistic was that Americans give $700 million per year to mission agencies. Now, we can say that's a lot of money. But it says Americans pay this amount for pet food every 52 days. So it's spread out kind of thin. 90% of all American Christians give less than $1.50 per month to missions. I'm going to speak as a recipient in the Navigator ministry. I've been full-time up until more recently. I decided to go half-time, but still get support. So I'm speaking of one who's been on the receiving or the, from the support end. And your pastor may not want me to say this, or don't tell him I did. But if I had to rely on churches to support me in the ministry, I wouldn't have made it. At most, I've had three churches at one time that supported me, and probably generally maybe $50, $100 a month or something like that. And so I don't give all my giving through the church, because I have a heart for missions, and I don't think they're going to give to the missionaries that I want to give to. So anyhow, if you know a missionary that needs some support, I don't think it has to go through the church. So anyhow, God knows, and he'll use it for his glory, whether it's through Campus Crusades administrative offices or somebody else's. So I appreciated the testimony that the Crusade couple gave, or Crusade background couple. And that's what I think. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, I think the Navigators can be guilty of not bringing in the body like that.
Dawson had a
big vision. He did. And so the Crusade and BSU. I mean, aren't we being blessed by bringing in Max? And so, you know, we're in this together, and anyhow, I just like what's happening this weekend, this Saturday. Okay, where are we at? Who should go? Who should go to the mission field? Well, we know the laborers are few. That was from the beginning, and they still are few. If I can find my statistics on this, here it is. 91% of the world's population has heard of Coca-Cola. 74% have seen Coke. 51% have tasted Coke. 10% of the world's population has heard the gospel. Now, Coca-Cola's got hold of something to get their message out and to get their product out. And it's probably engaged a lot of people to do that. I think we can do the same thing. We just need more laborers. And that's where discipleship comes in. And effective ministry to our new converts and young converts. I think today the mission field opportunities are incredible. You know, China being a communist country, you can still get in. There's ways you can get into China and Russia and Africa and India. I mean, the opportunities are there. You know, some countries are very difficult to get in, but some, there's so many we can get in. We just, young people need to be challenged. Here's a quote by George Murray, director of the Bible Christian Union. He tells us that for years he was willing to go, but planning to stay. He says, not until he became willing to stay, but planning to go, that God moved him to Italy. Another way it was put, when I was a young Christian, back in this church where I was being a pastor, somebody had brought up the point. Some people say, well, if God opens the door, I'll go to the mission field. And the challenge was, well, if God planned to go to the mission field, and then if God closes the door, then you don't go. So we kind of leave ourselves too much of an out in case God wants to prick our heart to go. So that doesn't mean that everybody should go. I mean, I can't put that burden on people because I didn't become a career missionary myself. But we need some. We need many. And we need short-term missions as well. It really makes a contribution. I just thought maybe it would help you to see a little bit of the potential of a short-term, of doing short-term missions. I was talking to a guy at coffee break. He said when he was in the military, this Christian, apparently a Navy, I guess it was, because they would stop at different ports, and the Christian leader there had it all mapped out when they get to this port, where they, if there's missionaries there, they would see the missionary. If there's some place to serve or place to pray, you know, different things. And then they'd get back on the ship and go to another port. And his frustration was that that was a good thing, but he wanted to stay. And so you go to another one and you go through the same thing. So it began to get frustrating that nothing lasting that he could see from it. And and that can happen in a lot of short-term missions where you don't necessarily see lasting results. In my three trips to Czech Republic, I don't have measurable results from that in my own thinking. We can believe that God did some things that's still happening. But in Uganda, that's where I've really gotten motivated because to go back and again and again. Mentioned two guys that have started churches that the Lord brought me in contact with. A year ago, in 2005, we went to this area where we were going to help them start a church. In fact, we've been there once before, a couple years before that. But a year ago, they got the land. And there's a picture of the first church they had over there that if you're interested, I'll show it to you. Very crude. We gave them some money to build a building. But last year, they didn't have the building yet. They had a shack. And four young men, we had a conference and I was preaching on discipleship. And afterwards, one of the young men came to me and said, there's some of us that would like to hear more of this. And so I met with these four young men, somewhere around 20, and challenged them. The Lord gave me an idea. He said, challenge them to be a team, because that's in the campus ministry. A lot of times we operated as a team. We have a team over in this dorm and a team over in this dorm, and there was some real value in that. So I challenged them to be a team and encourage each other in scripture memory, and Bible study, and evangelism, just the basics, and they liked the idea, and I gave them some materials, and I said, well, you ought to have a name for your team. And I suggested Lionhearted. So these four men became my Lionhearted team in this church in Uganda. And I said, you ought to have some standards, you know, if you want to have others on your team or for yourself as well. So they came up with some standards. I want to read some of these standards to you. Now, I'm not saying that this is standards that you should have. In fact, we would have a hard time. But keep in mind, in Uganda, there's not nearly the distractions that we have in America. You know, they don't have TV. In this area, they don't even have electricity. Maybe some parts of the city they would, but where we were, they did. There's not a lot of entertainment going on and that sort of thing. So anyhow, no members of the group is allowed to make any decision alone. Well, that's major decision. That doesn't mean detail. Unnecessary absenteeism from any of the group activity program / program is completely forbidden. Now, we talked to them a little bit about some of this, so I'll mention that at the end. But unless with a humble, genuine reason. Punctuality in groups programs is a must. Release of the group's secrets is strictly not allowed. In other words, confidentiality. Writing unnecessarily to the founder, that's me, for individual gain or other personal motives is strictly forbidden. In other words, don't go writing me to get money. And that's a lot of Ugandans do that because they're just poor. And I don't mind hearing about it. In fact, they let me know for prayer, but they don't actually make a plea. All Lionhearted members should be extemporary, that i.e. they must be dedicated in God's work, ready and willing to know their calling. All Lionhearted members must not be money-oriented. All members must cooperate in the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and personal Savior. Repentance and forgiveness must be the main keys in every member of the group. Failure to follow the code of conduct is a crime of the highest order. So I sent him a book on grace. Here's their weekly program. Daily members intercession at the church from 5 to 6 p.m. Wednesday, prayer and fasting at the church. And I heard later that they would pray all night sometimes. Thursday, fellowship and memorizing the word from 7 a.m. to 7:45 a.m. at the church. Sunday, evangelism outreach from 3 to 5 p.m. Now, whatever criticism you could have of their standards and their schedule, can you imagine the impact that a group like this could have on a growing planted church? And they do. They're having when I got home, they said, we're now 10. They sent me an email. And then I got another email recently that Brian has been added, so there's 11. So anyhow, God has stirred something up here. That's strictly what he had to do that. I didn't, you know, as you can tell, I'm not going to floor people from the platform. I just can speak practical stuff. And they responded. God put it in their heart to respond. And I go over there, and I know my family loves me, but these guys really love me, and I love them. And we just have a bond, and color of skin is no issue at all. I think of these, and I keep thinking, oh, yeah, they're a different color. But I don't think of them. I think of them. Michael, the leader. What a dear guy he is. And he's ambitious, and he unites the guys, and he gives good leadership. And he wants to get married. And he's got her picked out. But he doesn't have the money for the dowry. And she wants to marry him. He wants to marry her. But the family wants a dowry that comes out about $650 a month. $650. Which is a lot of money over there. Some people don't make that much in a year in Uganda.
Is that a legitimate amount?
It's not uncommon. And I don't know, a lot of them can't do it. I, met a pastor who's in his late 30s, and he'd had for years this woman he wanted to marry, and she was wanting to marry him. But he was a poor, you know, he didn't have any money. He could not accumulate money. He just wanted to preach.
Does he have education?
I don't know.
I don't know if this would work, but maybe he could offer to his family, I will pay for my wife to have an education.
Well, that's one of the... That's one of the problems. So, well, one of the problems is the girl's not getting an education. So here's what happens. Here's a family, maybe he's got eight kids. That's a small family, eight kids. He wants his son, his older son, he wants him to get an education, but he doesn't have the money. The government provides education until you get into certain age. I think they have different structure, but we probably say somewhere in junior high, then they have to start paying. So they don't have the money to pay for their son to get an education. So he's got a younger sister. She's maybe 14. And so they marry her off to get the dowry to fund their son to go to school. It's a terrible system in my mind. And so there's one bishop that's strictly focused on helping these girls get an education by providing scholarships and that for them. And I commend him for that. But that's not covering very many bases. But that idea, it might be a consideration. I'll have to work on that thought a bit. But you're going to have its frustrations, but the potential is there. If they can get the economy moving, and it can. They have the resources. It's not an impoverished country as far as what's available. They haven't discovered oil yet that I know of, but otherwise they got some good resources. So anyhow, I just share that. You know that if you go to a short missions and pray that God will use you in some way. In fact, the first time I went to Uganda, I didn't know what to expect. I said, God, give me a love for the people. Can I love people that I've never related to before?
There aren't that
much?
Many going into Uganda now.
Huh?
There aren't that many going into Uganda now.
There's probably more than we know about because it's a fun country to go to in a way. Because it's a beautiful country. And if you just stay in Kampala, and that's what, unfortunately, a lot of missionaries and a lot of people on short-term missions will stay in Kampala. That's the capital of Uganda. And it's a little more, you get electricity some of the time. In fact, there's one group that was going over, our key guy over that arranges things for us, he said, there's one group coming over that they wanted to be checked into the five-star hotel. Well, forget it. Of all the money they're spending to get in a five-star hotel, it's just a waste. But anyhow, what's it going to tell you?
That there's a lot of people doing missions.
Yeah, there's another train of thought, but it's escaped me. Just some of the cultural things that it just frustrates you, and you try to work through them. But there's potential. That's just Uganda. I know that's why I know a little more about Uganda. But there's other countries. I'm not necessarily trying to recruit for Uganda, but I think as you have friends, just be a recruiter. It may be that God doesn't. He may want you to consider. I don't know. But some of the people that you work with, a short-term mission can be healthy for those that go, but also it can help you connect to an ongoing ministry. Today we have email. Uganda's poor, but they have access to email. And the way they have access, they have these, what do you call them, the cafes?
Mm-hmm. Internet.
The internet cafe. They have those over there. Now, yeah, they may not have food on the table tonight, but they can, but it cost them, for them it cost maybe 50 cents for an hour's use. Which, they can't do that every day. But I try to let, I left the Lionhearted some funds. I said, you know, this is to be used to send me emails. How many here from? And I didn't want to tax them. And I've asked them to each to send me their testimony. And I read through those testimonies. And it's very exciting. I mean, what God has done. And usually there's, I mean, just heartache in their background. They know what it is to suffer. One, Michael's intended has her parents died of AIDS. And that's not uncommon. Parents died, or and then they take in, some, maybe a family member takes them in. And I talked to one pastor's wife. I asked her, how many children do you have? And I forget if she said five or eight. It was some small number, you know. So, so I said, well, I understand that, that a lot of times people will take in other children whose parents may have died of AIDS or something. And I said, have you taken in other people? She says, there's 30 in our household. Now, her household, her house, would probably be half the size of this room at best. 30 people that feed and sleep. And it's in, they really know how to cope with it. Now, some people go over short-term missions or like that, or maybe longer. We had a couple from our church. I used to live in New Mexico. They went to Papua New Guinea, and they saw the poverty and the desperate needs of people, which you don't have to. There's a lot of countries you can go and see that. Uganda's one of them. You can't. They came back, and they were just emotionally wiped out. They just could hardly handle coming back to the luxury of all what we have, thinking of the poor people over there that they love and can't do anything about. And it just, for quite some time, I don't know if, in fact, I lost contact. I don't know if they ever really came out. So you have to go prepared that, okay, it is very poor, and you need to be concerned and pray for it. But you're very limited in what you can do about it as far as, I mean, all 10 of these guys have, my Lionhearted will have needs, every one of them. And I can't meet all their needs. I want to help on some of them, which I do. But Jonathan's one, or Johnson. You're Jonathan. Johnson. Johnson, he's called the vice chairman of the Lionhearted. And he showed me a letter. Again, he didn't ask for money, but he showed me a letter from the school he's going to that you've been owing this money for quite a while, your dues, and if you don't pay it, you can't take the exam. So I didn't reach in my pocket and give him the money. But I went to the pastor, I showed the letter to the pastor. And I was able to give him some more than what's needed to pay that. I gave his pastor, so now I would not be against you using these funds to pay that. And he said, well, he said he would take care of it. I didn't get an update. But I'm ready to help when I can to this degree. I mean, ready. For a while, I thought, Michael, I don't believe in the dowry system. So I thought, I don't know if I'm going to give Michael money for the dowry. Then I realized, well, if God wants him to get married, I'm not responsible to change the dowry system. In fact, I couldn't if I wanted to. I want to, but I couldn't. So I wrote to the pastor, and I said, if it's appropriate, if you think it's appropriate, I would like to help Michael on the dowry. I said, I can't do it all, but I'd like to help if you think it's appropriate. I haven't heard back from him yet. So I want to be careful how I support, because I don't want him to look at me when I go over there that all they see is a dollar sign on me. So I'm going to try to do most of my giving through their deacon's fund. Maybe through a local deacon's fund in the States that they can send to their deacon's fund. And I can suggest or encourage how they might use it. But So it's got to be balanced. They're needy, and then where else are they going to turn? Some of them feel, you know, if they meet an American, he knows the American can help them. But they don't know that there's 30 others that think that same thing, that I can help 30 of them, and I can't. But yeah, I just want to encourage you to consider for yourself a short-term mission. Jonathan, you're young. Maybe consider full-time mission. Are you married?
No, I'm not.
Oh, wow. No, what a candidate. Let's see. Where do we sign you up?
Right.
How old are you, Jonathan?
Excuse me?
How old are you?
24.
Oh, yeah. What a ripe age. That's about the age of the oldest lion-hearted guy over there.
Really?
Yeah. Anyhow, recruit, go, pray. I got some information here. This is a particularly for you, Jonathan. This is a navigator of short-term missionary opportunities. So if you know anybody that you want to recruit, give them that to pray or consider. But there's many opportunities for short-term missions. Pardon me?
And I think the Clarks are in Houston, where Continental is based. Continental offers special deals to fly teams of missions.
Oh, yeah?
At least in Central America.
Any questions or comments that you folks would have?
Well, you kind of touched on this, and it's the one thing that's, I think, helped my husband and I the most, is getting to know missionaries. Like, we only support ones that we know. But we have some that are with Friends of Israel right in Las Vegas, and seeing their daily needs and getting to really know them as people, that gives you a heart, whether we go over to wherever the missionary is or not. It helps you have the same heart and vision when you get to know someone.
Good. Person. Good for you. You'll be blessed as well as the encouragement to them.
It is. Like you were saying, it's exciting when you hear the stories of what happens, and whether you get $5 or $500 a month, or whether you're praying, because the prayer is just as important. It's exciting to be a part of that.
And when you sit down with a missionary, just couple to couple or one to one, they're not limited to tell you the good stories. You know, they'll share their hearts of what they struggled with. I got a tape by a missionary that, I forget what country, I don't even know if I heard what country he was in, but it's ministry to headhunters, so you know it's either South America or deep part of Africa or something, but boy, the hardships that he went through the first several years, not even seeing a convert for several years, and he said his objective for probably 7 years was to survive. Well, your supporters don't like to hear that. They want to hear how many converts have you got. But then later, the converts started coming, and it's been growing. But boy, it took a struggle to get to that point. So missionaries need to be encouraged, because especially early on, I think, when they're not seeing things happen, just let them know you love them. You're not going to ask them how many converts they have. You're just going to ask, how can we help? How can we help you?
Roy Robertson says in his book, Developing Heart for Missions, that for every one person who wants to go and have that kind of an impact, it takes 10 people who are willing to build a foundation and not see anything happen.
Yeah.
That's the numbers.
Good. Yeah, it's a good book. But, tell us the name of it again. Cause
Developing a Heart for Mission.
By Roy Roberts. I don't know where you can get that. But
he has his own ministry.
He does.
In
tell ministries. Yeah. Jerry Streeter, who's here today.
He would know, yeah.
Yeah, he would.
Here's another good book that I looked at when I was getting some thoughts together. How do I organize my thoughts? A Mind for Missions. This is an Ab Press book.
Paul
Borthwick. I don't know him, but. But he's got some very excellent thoughts in there. Another thing that helps, that I get excited about, is just seeing, reading about some of these missions. You can get these at the Christian bookstore for, I know it says $4.95, but usually they're on sale for a couple, $3. And Jim Elliot, you heard of him? And just to read about these guys and how God led them and prepared them. One of the things I would encourage, I wanted to do this earlier and I forgot, but in preparing, Jonathan, if God wants you to go to the mission field, here's, don't wait till you get called to get prepared. That's
yeah,
great.
Well, I actually have all that.
You what?
Oh. I actually have been.
He's well, really ready.
Yeah, I did a couple-week mission to East Asia.
Oh, good. Where is that at?
Two summers ago into China.
Oh, did you? How neat.
Mainland?
Neat.
The English is the second language, really?
No, we just...
Who'd you go with?
I went with, Jeff, the couple that did.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we went, and then another couple, that's what you hear. So,
well, one thing I want to focus on a little bit here is one of the best ways to prepare, or not the only, but one, is to get God's word hidden in your heart, to memorize scripture, get consistent at that. This last trip, there are five of us on our team, a pastor and his wife, and a guy that I've met with over the years for 20 years, and another guy who's had seminary training. And I'm not a giant of the Bible, but by memorizing scripture, they would ask me, I'd say, where's that verse found that says such and such? And I couldn't always tell them, but more often than not, the verses they were looking for were verses that were familiar, but they didn't know where they were. So scripture memory. I think they got the message that they need to work on that themselves. So if you go again, Jonathan, be sure that you got God's word hidden in your heart. If you don't have a plan, come up with one. I encourage guys to memorize at least one verse a week. And I got one guy I'm meeting with, got started on scripture memory, the TMS, Navigator Topical Memory System. So he's still working that. He said, I'm going to keep that, but he's also working on memorizing the book of James. And he's in chapter 2. So he's seeing the value of it. And as you do it, the more you do it, the more you'll see the value of it. So I just want to give a sales pitch on scripture memory, not because it's a navigator focus. I think it's a biblical focus, and it'll arm you in ways that you don't realize until you get there. So anyhow, even here too. But okay, I'll close in prayer. I'll show you a picture of the original four Lionheart if you want to see them over there after we pray. Father, just guide us in ways that we can be effectively connected with what you're doing in other parts of the world. Lord, we can't connect with every country. We can't even pronounce a good share of them. But Lord, we just pray that you guide our hearts to be in prayer for those that you stir us to pray for. Help me to be faithful in praying for the Lionhearted, to be faithful in praying for ministries in other countries that I really care about and know some about. So stir our hearts, each of us, and pray. And I just commit these dear folks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.